Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, let me begin by telling you a very short little story. It was a couple of years ago now that I was shopping at a department store, and it was from quite a distance away that I could hear a child, and she was screaming at the top of her lungs. Kind of sounded like there was a major emergency in the hardware department. By the sound of it, it was life-threatening, in fact, and when I came a little closer, there was this little girl, and she was strapped down in the shopping cart, and her mother was whispering in quite a loud voice, "No, you can't have one of those." And each time Mom said that, the screaming just got louder. And finally, with a red face and all embarrassed, Mom pushed the buggy outside, and the wailing subsided into the distance of the parking lot as the little girl was carted off to Mom's van for a little discussion. Now, I'm sure that many parents can relate to this kind of thing, can't we? Maybe we think it would only happen once. Wait till we get home. That will never happen again. But this kind of thing is a contest of wills, isn't it? The little child, the little girl has a will, and Mom has a will. And the question is, who's going to win? Because for the child, winning is everything. She will do everything she can in her power to manipulate things. She will use psychology. She will use noise. She will use embarrassment and any other weapon that she has just to get her way. And we've all seen this kind of thing. It's the contest of the wills, and in a perverse kind of way, we might even have a little bit of admiration for a child like that, because she throws caution to the wind. She doesn't care about anything else, and she hollers her head off. And we think to ourselves, maybe even, my, what a strong-willed child. Actually, we admire that. We like strong-willed people, because strong-willed people, we think, and probably with good cause, strong-willed people make good leaders. But how does that work when we pray this part of the Lord's Prayer? Because in it we are asking, and you and I, we are strong-willed children, children of the Father. We are asking for not our will to be done, but for God's will to be done. And that's what we consider here in Lord's Day 49. Our theme is, God commands us to pray, your will be done. This is the third request, or the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. The first one, you know, is, hallowed be your name. And we remember that this involves the holiness of God's name. We are asking him to help us live in such a way that he or his name, both of are praised and honored. And then we have the second petition, your kingdom come. And there we ask that through his word, by his Holy Spirit living in us, that God will so rule us, and everything that stands against him will be destroyed. That he will keep destroying everything unholy until his kingdom is perfected. And now here we have the third petition, your will be done. And in a way, it seems almost like we are kind of repeating ourselves a little bit, because we've just prayed for the hallowing of his name, we've prayed for his kingdom to come, and both of those things already include this thought of his will being done. So what then is new in this third petition for us to see? And the answer lies in this question. Let me pose to you a question. It's a question that you and I, we all have to answer at some point. Here's the question. Do you want to be in his kingdom or not? If the kingdom of God has a king, it does, but it's a rhetorical question. If the kingdom of God has a king and he's the supreme and only ruler, will you obey him or not? That's what this petition seeks to work out. And as is the case with other parts of the Lord's Prayer, this sentence is very cryptic. It's as short as possible. There's really only four words, but it gets a large thought across. Your will be done. And then there's this short explanation or attachment on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, we ask God that his orders will be carried out everywhere the same. Lord, may your commands be obeyed as they are obeyed in heaven, so also may they be obeyed on earth. And in heaven, there's no opposition. There's no opposition to his orders in heaven. There's no one there who thinks or acts outside of his will. Not anymore. All those who did oppose God were thrown out of heaven a long time ago. Satan and his hosts were cast out of heaven. Revelation 12, verse 8, tells us there is no longer a place for them there. That's heaven. But on earth, that's quite different, isn't it? That's a different story. The whole earth is filled with evil. There are many, many people who want nothing to do with God. They hate God. They would just as soon not know anything about God's will, and never mind doing it. And so when we ask, your will be done, we're asking that we will be made part of the solution instead of part of the problem. And we do that with the knowledge, because we know full well how sinful we are ourselves, how our sinful nature stands in opposition to the very idea of his will being done. And so we're asking for help from God with that. Because we have to admit, don't we, that we don't really like to ask for help. And we don't want to ask for his will to be done either, if we can help it. Because we can do things by ourselves. We like to be independent. I can do it. I can go it alone. And when it comes to God, this marks our sinful nature, because we have a will just like that little girl in the buggy. We rail against God. We resist him. We fight against him. We holler. We raise our fists in protest. We do everything generally we can to kick against the will of God. And so it's before we can even be helped that we have to have something happen to us. That doesn't go away. We need help. We need to submit. We need to stop our rebellion. We have to stop our arguing. We have to stop our running away from God. Or, if you prefer, we need to be put in line or brought in line. And we need somebody wiser. We need somebody more capable, somebody who will guide us and direct us in that. We need to be born again, as Jesus tells Nicodemus, or be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. So it's the same thing, born again, baptized by the Holy Spirit. And it's only after this has happened that we will submit to God. Only after this has happened will we, in fact, yield to God. Only then will we become willing workers, willing servants in his kingdom. So when we are praying, your will be done, we are asking, calling on him for divine intervention. We're asking for his assistance so that our wants will change. We're in effect saying, change my will, Father. Make me want what you want. My will, your will. Make my will your will, not the other way around. So if we're honest with ourselves, if you're honest with yourself, that's really hard, isn't it? It's a hard thing to do. It's very difficult. Because it goes against our grain, our sinful nature. It goes against our grain. But we can also be praying this with kind of a wrong spirit as well, or a wrong attitude. Sometimes, isn't it true, we could pray this with a kind of a resigned spirit or an angry spirit. We kind of think, well, God's will is going to happen no matter what. So we're just going along. We're going with the flow. Whatever happens, your will be done. Whatever. That kind of an attitude. I guess it will pan out in the end. We'll see. That's kind of apathetic, isn't it? I don't really care anymore. Whatever. It's going to happen. Or you can pray it angrily, and then we're really like that little girl in the buggy, resentful, bitter, angry inside, because we really are being made to do what we don't want to do. People like that pray this petition kind of with clenched teeth, raising their fist up in anger. The why question, why, Lord? When something terrible happens to me, fits into that. Or we pray it like a spoiled child. They pout because they didn't get their way. So you can see that if that is you in any way, how this petition makes us into liars really quick. We say the words, but inside we don't really mean them. They just kind of float by. Your will be done. And we kind of think that what we're doing is we are soothing God. We're humoring God. We're saying what he wants to hear. But secretly or inside of us, we still kind of want to hang on to our own rights, our own way of doing things, our own not so little sins, our rebellious sins. So that's how it can be on the one side. But on the other side, we have those with a submitted heart, a devoted heart, and they pray, your will be done. And what they mean is, take my will away from me. Give me your will, Heavenly Father. Conform my will with your will. Help me to harmonize my desires so that they conform more and more with your will. Help me to line up my will with your will. Help me to get to the place where I can sincerely and with open heart, I can pray the words of Psalm 48. I desire to do your will. Oh my God, your law is within my heart. Or the words that we read from and sang from Psalm 119. And so we need his help. We need his help. We can't do his will unless he helps us, and he helps us every step of the way. But we also have to consider for a moment what we mean by God's will. What are we talking about exactly here? There are different ways in which to understand God's will. The Bible shows us different ways of thinking about his will. We can break it out into several basic categories. So if we, for instance, look at Ephesians 1, verse 9, there the Apostle Paul writes, and I will quote that, he says, that the God the Father make known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. He made known to us the mystery of his will. You can read it again for yourself. Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10. Now here, we are actually talking about his will, what we call his will of decree. It's a theological term. And what we're talking about here is what God willed, what he decided even before creation was made. He decided, he decreed that he would make the world. He decided and decreed that it would fall into sin. He decided and decreed that he would send a Savior who would die for the sins of those whom he elected. This is the will of God. His will of decree. These are shrouded in mystery. They are essentially beyond our comprehension. but we know of them. They have been revealed to us to an extent. So there's a certain way of looking at his will. Then there's another way to look at his will, and that's from 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, and Paul writes there, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And in verse 5, he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." It's a different way of looking at the will of God. Here he's describing God's will in terms of his desire as to our conduct, the way Christians are supposed to behave. He has a will when it comes to your and my holiness, our sanctification, and our dedication to him. He requires for you and I to live upright, righteous lives. It's his will. We also have another will. We call it the will of providence. Paul in Acts 18 says, "I will come back if it is God's will." Here we have the unfolding of events described as the will of God. It may happen, it may not happen. Paul doesn't exactly know. We'll see how things unfold. This is the will of God. James also tells us to keep this in mind, and he tells us how to pray. He says, "You ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." In other words, our plans, when we talk about them, should have language attached to it that remembers that we're going to do things that rest inside of the will of God. This is why often when you see announcements for weddings or anniversaries or things that are going to happen, we include some kind of wording. It refers to God's will. And so you can see that there are different ways to talk about God's will. And it's here in the third petition that we have in mind, particularly his will as it relates to our lives. As it relates to his kingdom and your and my duty in his kingdom. As citizens of his kingdom. So, what is our duty? And does everybody have the same duty? Well, we can break that out two ways. First of all, we have something we can call our common duty, and then we also have, each of us, special duties. And so when we pray this petition, first of all, we're praying for the duty that all of us as Christians have together. Help us, help all Christians to have faith, to convert, to repent from sin, to live godly lives, to be charitable, to be hospitable. These are all things that the Word of God tells us are part of God's will for our life. Each of us as Christians should be showing these things. These are the things that demonstrate in our life that we belong to Him, that we are obedient children living under His will and obeying His will. Common duties. And then we have special duties, each person having their own that are different than somebody else. For instance, as office bearers, as elders, the deacons. This petition, in effect, asks, help us to do our task, your will. Give us what we need. Shore up our weaknesses. Give us wisdom when difficult decisions come our way. Or as parents, we ask that, help us to do your will with the children that you have given for us to raise. And if we don't know exactly what our task is, our call, or what God's will for our life is, we pray, help us to know what you intend for me to do when I grow up, or when I look for a career, or when I seek to get education so that I can better myself in various ways. Perhaps some of you listening are wondering about where God is leading you right now. Maybe you're at a crossroad in your life and you seek some kind of direction. And it can be that we are afraid even to move forward, because we can fail to discern God's will. Or we become very unsure of how we are even to know what God's will is. And it's true that every person wants to know more about God's will than they should. And so we need to be very careful that when we proceed in the direction of God's will to discern God's will for our life, that we do this properly, that we do this without falling into pagan traps, and that we do this biblically. Because there are pagan ways of trying to find God's will that are clearly wrong. Let me give you an example. The pagans, the non-Christians, have ways in which they try to know the will of the gods, as they can be called, some higher power they think is out there. Sometimes we can get caught looking over their shoulder and try to use the same things to find out what God wants for us to do. Those pagans we read of in the Bible, for instance, used to cast lots. We know that from the Jonah story and other places. Not that the casting of lots was always wrong. Israel did that at times under the guidance and under the direction of the Lord. Other religions studied the livers of dead animals, of all things, for a sign as to what the will of God is. In Ezekiel chapter 21, it says, "The king of Babylon will stop at the fork in the road, at the junction of two roads, to seek an omen. He will cast lots with arrows. He will consult his idols. He will examine the liver." So we know that other pagan religions consulted, they talked to wooden and stone idols, they asked demons for help, as we heard Pharaoh was looking this morning for the Satanists to help him. Others looked to astrology. The stars can tell us what's going on and what's going to happen. Today we still have horoscopes. You probably don't get a newspaper anymore, but you can get an app on your phone. Tell you. Presumably, tell you something. More close to home, perhaps, we go to a graveyard. You'll see people talking to gravestones. What's with that? And we have a new age, which is really old age spirituality. Popular talk shows that tell us we can find the power within. Be a seeker. The power is waiting inside of you. If it works for you, if it enriches you, it must be right. And everybody does according to his own heart's desire. And sometimes we can get into this as Christians as well. We stray off the biblical path. And we ask ourselves, well, how can I do his will if I don't even know what it is? And then we go looking for it in the wrong places. It wouldn't be the first time that a Christian used these kinds of similar ways of divination. Like they would say something like, "Show me, Lord." Very, very pious up to that point. "Show me, Lord." And then they open up the Bible at random, plunk their finger down, and they follow whatever that text is. And they take comfort, perhaps, from those words. But nowhere do we get instruction that that's how it is. It's not what the Bible teaches us. It's not how we find God's will. And the Lord is not on our beck and call, answerable to our every demand. If I open the Bible and plunk my finger down, you better give me the answer. That is a troublesome way of thinking. Very, very dangerous. It's not how his will is accessible. And yet, finding his will can be sometimes a frustrating experience because of our impatience, but it doesn't have to be that way, because we're not commanded to do his will and then left to our own devices as to how we might actually know what it is. If we are called to do his will, then he tells us what it is. And so how do we then respond to God to know God's will? Well, God showed the Israelites, didn't he? In ways that they could understand. He showed them himself progressively by the words of the prophets, also by the sacred Old Testament. They used casting of lots. They did. They saw dreams and visions, signs, miracles, more. That was Old Testament. These things have been fulfilled when God revealed himself in Jesus Christ. And so we don't look to those things anymore today. And in the New Testament, we're not actually given guidelines, a set of guidelines, how Christians actually find God's will. And in fact, Jesus condemned his generation for seeking a sign from God when they demanded to know his will. He bawled them out. And as new Christians, or New Testament Christians, we have someone with us. And that someone is the Holy Spirit, who leads us, who guides us, and shows us the will of God. So there are several spiritual and practical things that we can look to in order to know God's will for our life. But they take discipline, they take hard work, and they take spiritual discernment. First of all, we need to read our Bibles. We need to learn as much as we can from there. It is, and we call it, the revealed will of God. It shows us who he is. It shows us what he wants from us, and so much more. And the Holy Spirit applies it to our hearts, illuminates us, gives us understanding. In the second place, we have to have hearts that are conformed to God. We have to have hearts for God. Hearts tuned to God. The scripture says, do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. How do we do that? Remember, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Holy Spirit does that. In the third place, we should seek wise counsel. In discerning God's will for your life, surround yourself with wise counselors. Listen to Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. Or Proverbs 24, verse 6, for waging war you need guidance, and for victory many advisors. In other words, surround yourself with wise counselors. Don't go it alone. Another way in which we assemble what we can of God's will is we look for God's providences in our life. The Lord is at work in our life. He's at work in your life too, in big ways, in small ways. Pay attention to what he's doing in your life. Things don't happen just by chance. You are exactly where he requires for you to be. Look for the opportunities he puts in your way. He knows everything about you. He is in control of your life. All of it. Read Psalm 139. How he knows even when you sit down and when you get up. That's got to be the most mundane thing. I'm thinking that none of one of you really thought about it when you sat down here. And yet he knows. He knows all about it. He's right there with you. He's familiar with all your ways. Look to how he is guiding you in the little things as well as in the big things of life. And in the fifth place, we have our own reason. Reason given to us by him, informed by his word. We have the ability to think. We have the ability to use our brain, our head. We ask, we check to see if the circumstances in which we are make sense. We have been given good, sound judgment. We have decision-making ability. And we need to use that based on sound biblical principles. We take into account our gifts. We look for the circumstances that we are in. We consider the abilities we have. We look for confirmation from those who know us well. Oftentimes, people around us can see more clearly what's going on in our life than we can ourselves. They can help us stay pointed in the right direction. And in all of that, we submit to God. We consider where he is leading us. And we do it on our knees. And we remember our place before him as children. Obedient children. And so these are ways, there are more, in which we can confirm what we believe to be God's will in our life. And we discover Him leading us along the way as He opens up doors. And then you start to marvel. You start to marvel at His direction in your life when you look for it. These are just simple things. We can prayerfully engage in them. And He's promised to answer us when we ask. And then when we come to know His will, then there's still the matter of following it, isn't there? We know His will, but we're not following it. There's a problem. Because the Catechism tells us, lastly, that this petition means that we seek to do our calling willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Now, there's no backtalk from angels in heaven. Not anymore. They are all His willing servants. And we're like, and you and I were to be like that. Not protesting, not complaining, not criticizing God. The angels do what God tells them to do. They accept whatever it is He puts before them. That's the standard. And that standard is before us, before you and me. And so we are asking, give us willing hearts, Father, faithful hearts, just as the angels in heaven. And that's only something God can give us. A heartfelt joy and security in knowing that our life is being spent in His service. And we never must settle for anything less. Don't settle for the kind of fatalism that I described earlier. God's will be done. Must be meant this way. It's my destiny. Oh well, it's my plight. I'm not happy about it though. Remember Job? He lost everything. He had every reason, at least humanly speaking, to resign himself to his predicament. Certainly was encouraged by his friends, so-called friends. And he didn't stop speaking after, and this is what he says. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. But he's not done. We often stop there. But he adds these words. In his predicament, may the name of the Lord be praised. Don't settle for excuses based on selfishness and inconvenience. We're saying, Your will be done. Help us not to refuse the path that You set before us. Help us not to refuse or stand in the way of Your call. What does that look like in church for you? Next time I'm asked to help in service for my church, I will go. I will dedicate time from my busy schedule to take even just a small job. Small task to further the work of His church. How about visiting the sick, the shut-in, the lonely? In the consistory room, we were talking about that this morning. There are some here in the congregation that sure could use a visit. I'll leave it for you to figure out who, or you can ask your elders. Go visit them. Phone them. Or how about, I will help by making meals for those who are unable. I will place myself in the service of God, using my talents and my abilities for His glory. Look to Paul, look to Peter, many others. They gave up everything, everything, for the sake of the gospel. Your will be done. Help us to be willing and faithful, each of us in our own office, whether it's an elder, whether it's a deacon, a minister, but especially everyone in the office of believer. Because when this petition is heartfelt and heart-meant, we will no longer be seeking our own agenda. Your will be done, we say. Help us not to fail You, Lord, in taking on the assignments that You've set before us. But more, help us to do it willingly, faithfully, courageously, joyfully. And we can rejoice then, can't we, that the Almighty God has been mindful of little me and little you. Father, You've called me. You've called us, each of us, in such a special way. Your will be done. In our work, each day, in our marriages, every day, as parents, every day, as children, our duties in the church, on and on. Help us in our duties at home, at school, on the farm, in the factory, in the council room, in the congregation. All this and more fits in. Your will be done. We are saying, help me to follow the path you've set before me. Help me not to refuse your call, but take it up joyfully. And that I may be secure in the knowledge that you will lead me, guide me, give me everything I need as I need it. So, brothers and sisters, let this be our frame of mind. Actually, not. Let this be our frame of heart. As we enter now a new week, we seek the Lord's will. Your will be done, Father. Amen.